Okay, well, thank you for praying tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 9. I'll read for you the first six verses, and I'll be bringing a devotion tonight from verse number 6. The nation was under siege. They were in the dark and were told that God was going to send a great light to their darkness. Beginning in verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee, according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And I'll add verse 7. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for time in prayer and song and in word. We ask that you would be with us tonight as we spend these moments together, and that we could leave after spending this hour of time together loving you more afterwards than we did even when we came in. And praying tonight, Lord, for everyone on the list in this Christmas season that's suffering, whether it's in Syria, whether it's in Cox Branson, whether it's in Mercy up in Springfield, whether it's in homes, Lord, we pray your mercies upon them. Ask now that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for letting me be here tonight with you and spend these moments together. You know, there's so many legends around Christmas. It's lots of fairy tales, lots of legends. I heard of a pastor today that kind of received the wrath of parents because he told a large group of children that Santa Claus wasn't real. And but you know, those stories of Saint Nicholas and are precious to children, and there's actually a lot of truth to the story of Saint Nicholas. He is a real historical figure, but it's been spun into what we see it today. There's no flying reindeer. There's no reindeer with a red nose that lights up in the sky. There's no dancing snowmen. There's no Sasquatch. I always liked the white guy and the kids and the little claymation guy, and the kids would have that. And none of that going on. Christmas in many ways has captured the imagination of many, but we tend to outgrow that. I think except for Janet Peterson, she still likes Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse an awful lot. Don't think you can ever take that away from her. But the rest of us have grown up. And I remember the story, reading it when I was a child. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse, and the stockings were hung, and there were all kinds of noises and clatter, and fun story for sure. However, Christmas is not a legend. Christmas is not a fairy tale. Christmas is a very, one of the truest stories ever told. And in fact, I think of all the stories that we hear about, Christmas could be called the greatest event in world history up to this time. And along with, of course, his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, that birth and forward to where he's seated now in the heavens above is something that's glorious, glorious, glorious. What you have tonight is a story that was told 700 years before Jesus was born. Can you imagine that? That hundreds of years prior to the birth of this child, he would be written about. There was a birth announcement that came not a month after the child is born. That's pretty frequent. You talk about give the name of the child. This was written 700 years prior. It's so important to us, the birth of Christ, that literally our time is divided by it. This is the year of our Lord, Anno Domini 2024. Everything before 2024 was BC, before Christ. Everything from his birth forward has been AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, and we're at 2024. The birth divides even the calendar, even the clock that we have on the wall. So in a day when Christmas can be more secular than sacred, let's let the words of Isaiah tonight, given to us in chapter 9 and verse number 6, warm our hearts. It was a time of darkness, a time of turmoil, a time of chaos. And they are told in this text, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And the birth of the child is predicted in verse number 6. Isaiah says of the child, he will be delivered. Isaiah says of the child, he will be divine. And Isaiah, unlike any other birth announcement you've ever read before, even tells you what the child will do and what he will accomplish and what his legacy will be. No birth announcement ever says something like, he's going to be a great violinist, he's going to be a brain scientist, he's going to be a master mechanic. This birth announcement, 700 years before it's given, tells us all the details that we need about what Jesus will do once he arrives. First, he's delivered. And this could almost be that Son of Man moment. Whereas divine, deity, is Son of God moment. But it starts with a Son of Man moment in verse number 6. Unto us, there's a child, a human being. He will be born. We know, born of the Virgin Mary, he will come into this world with 10 fingers and 10 toes, probably crying in the night as a human being, Son of Man. Written more than 700 years before Jesus is born, Isaiah sounds like he's in a time traveler. We have that at Silver Dollar City. Get on this time. When you go into the city, you have a great past ahead of you. Walking on Park, you're stepping back in time at Silver Dollar City. It's almost like Isaiah is stepping forward in time and can see across the decades and millennium to this child being born. He sounds like someone who witnessed the birth. He sounds like someone who witnessed the ministry and the death of Jesus. If you continue to read Isaiah, there are many who say this is the first gospel. Some say there's only four gospels. Isaiah has so much detail. Earlier, he said in chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Isaiah is the full complement. Many theologians would say his is the first gospel. He tells us about the birth of Christ. He tells us more about the childhood of Christ in Isaiah 53 than any of the four gospels. Tells us much about how he was viewed from early on in his childhood. And of course tells us about his death, burial, and resurrection. Isaiah is quoted like 50 times in the New Testament. People say, how did we get our canon of Scripture? How do we know these books are inspired? One of the tests is quotability. You won't see any of the Apocrypha quoted in the New Testament, but you'll see the book of Genesis, and you'll see the book of Isaiah, and you'll see Zechariah, and you'll see the other prophets, and you'll see the Psalms quoted over and over. The New Testament is saturated with the Old Testament, but you won't see the Apocrypha, which is in the Catholic Bible, being quoted. But Isaiah is a frequent flyer in the New Testament. He's quoted some 50 times. Now, OBGYNs, they have trouble seeing 9 months in advance. I'm not sure when the day is going to be. It's going to be in this little window right here. I think that it's pretty safe to say it'll be born between this date and that day. Don't know if it's a boy or a girl. Little puzzled as to the exacts of how this is going to work out. Isaiah sees things that a professional specialist OBGYN could not see and could not know. And we're told so many things. He's going to come as a child. He's going to come into the world as a human being. It's going to be fairly a plain birth. He won't be born in a palace. He'll be born in a barn. He's going to come as a human child. Jesus' life began as an infant, just like our life began. You say, is there theological value in him being born as a human being? And the answer is yes, there is theological value. We're told that the blood of a bull or the blood of a lamb or of a sheep or of a heifer or of a dove won't forgive one sin. There's going to have to be an innocent human being who is born, who will never think a thought he shouldn't think, never say a word he shouldn't say, never do anything he shouldn't do. He will be a sinless human being, but he will be a human being. And this perfect, sinless human being will take the place of us who are sinners, which is all of us, the balance of us. There's only been one perfect human being ever, and his name is Jesus. He was a human being. He hurt like we hurt. He got hungry like we get hungry. He got thirsty like we get thirsty. We are told he was acquainted with sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was grieved. He sorrowed. Shortest verse in the Bible, he wept and cried tears. when they put nails in his hands and in his feet, a spear in his side, a thorn of crowns on his brow, and suspended him between heaven and earth, he died. He was a human being in every respect. Not 50% human, he was 100% human. He suffered rejection like we suffer rejected. He was rejected by Nazareth. They tried to push him over a cliff. He was rejected, we are told, by his siblings. His siblings would come to him and try to reason with him and saying, you need to cut this out and just come home. He was rejected by his nation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The nation of Israel rejected him and still rejects him to this day. And when they crucified him as a human being, he died. The sinless Son of Man in his humanity, a child is born, we are told, delivered to us. That sinless child took the place of sinners like you and I. Not only was he delivered, we're told, something different. It spins it just a little bit more. A child is born, and then we're told a son is given. That's different than being born. It's as though he already exists, and he just came as a gift from the Father to this sin-soaked world. Unto us a son is given as a gift from heaven. We're told in John 3:16, most famous verse of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He already existed. When I went into the next chapter of Joshua, I'm told he sees this being with a sword, and Joshua wonders who he is. And he says, I'm the captain of the host, and I will go with you against Jericho. And there's no question that this is an image of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus' existence didn't begin at Bethlehem. Jesus has always existed. He is the eternal Son of God. He is not God's first order of creation. Jesus, we are told in John 1, created all things, and that there was nothing that has been made that was not made by him, and that all things were made by him, and all things are made for him. We're told in John 1, in the beginning, prior to the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was not just a separate personality. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So a child born is Son of Man. A child given is the Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Born he was as the Son of Man to Mary. Given he was as the Son of God to sinners. Not born with the word given, that is not a delivered word. That's a divine word, given. He didn't begin at Bethlehem. Jesus has no beginning and Jesus has no end. We are told he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the eternal Son of God. And as King of Heaven, he abandoned his throne. He left those, as the hymn says, he left the ivory palaces and came to be born in a cradle in the dirt in the little town of Bethlehem. He came through, it's like the potter enters the clay. He came through, this child born came through the birth canal of Mary, but this child was given by the hand of the Father. And so the verb given, the verb born speaks to his humanity. The verb given speaks to his deity. He is God in the flesh. He is the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came to our earth in a human body to conquer sin and death forever. The Father gave the Son gave the Spirit. Now the Spirit works in our midst to implement the plan of salvation in the hearts and minds of sinners. Lastly, I want you to see, not only was he delivered, and not only was he divine, we are told he is described at the end of the verse. We are told, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He's going to be a ruler of sorts, a politician, a king above all kings, a lord above all lords. And sometimes I remember, you know, Marilyn and I sending out, we have a son. His name is Gideon. And you might list even the middle name. He was named after me, Gideon Montgomery. Dunn was his name. This child, several of his names are listed, like four, five names are given here in this text. What an unusual birth announcement that they are. And although my son's name would reflect back on me, my name's not Montgomery, but I didn't know that Gideon Monty sounded all that great, so I called him Montgomery because it's a derivative of that. But my son's name reflects back on me. This son's name reflects back on his father. Every one of these names is a name for God. Every one of these names is a divine name. None of these names are human names. In the description that is given to him. And when Gideon was born, although he has a degree in violin performance and he's good at theater, good at lights, he's walking Mr. Bowes, I didn't say in the birth announcement he's going to be a great violinist. I didn't say he's going to be a great sound tech, songwriter, or musician. I just said he's Gideon. That's all I know. It's as though Isaiah says, not only do I know about his birth, I know what he is going to accomplish when he is on earth. It's a shocking birth announcement. He doesn't say, you know, it would be like me saying he's going to be a plumber, he's going to be an electrician, he's going to be a Walmart greeter, he's going to do something. This birth announcement comes with a full complement of this is what this child is going to do and what he's going to accomplish in his life. Quite different. We're told in verse 6, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that alone speaks volumes. We've got people with illnesses today. They can't get into the doctor until June. People with illnesses today, one day they think they have pneumonia, the next thing they think they have RSV. People we've got the best scientists, the best medical doctors in the world. They don't know so much, can't see. This, and people turn for counsel to drugs, or they turn to counsel for alcohol, or they turn to counsel for psychologists or some other practitioner. We are told here that Isaiah says, if you want to know what's up and what's down, who's who and what's what, if you want to know the beginning from the end, if you want to know that heaven is sweet and hell is hot and sin is black and Jesus saves and how to get from here to there, go to him. He is going to have the answers to it all. In fact, you can pay good money to a psychiatrist or to a psychologist or drink something. No one can compare to what the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer you. So many people say walking with Christ, it's no big deal. Walking with Christ, a sad waste of a perfectly good life. Isaiah says there's nothing wasted about coming to know Christ. That if you want direction in your life, if you want to just pause long enough and say, God, help me to know what to do, He will help you. You say, in every situation, I am convinced there is no situation in life that if you were to ask the Lord, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and He will give it and tell you which way that you are to go. If you're honest with the Lord, He will be more than honest with you. He's a wonderful counselor who has the answers. He's not looking at an x-ray and misreading it. He's not looking at an MRI and taking days or a week or 2 weeks to read it. He's got answers, solid answers that you can put your weight on physically and spiritually. We're told not only is He a wonderful counselor, we're told He's called the Mighty God. Almighty God. I mean, these are names for God in heaven. And so many people say, nowhere does it say that Jesus is a deity, that we should worship Him. He's a creature like we are a creature. He is no different. He's maybe first order. There are those who say He's Satan's brother. He was an angel who became a human being, or that He was born and really began to come to terms with being the Son of, you know, with who He is and why He's there. And I'm sure that there was a development in Him, but from day one of earth, literally eternal glory, He has always been who He is and never been different. Mighty God. John says nothing that has been created was, there's nothing that He did not create. You say it's the Father who created. Well, John says it was the Son who created. And in the book of Genesis, we're told that the Holy Spirit hovered over the darkness. The Holy Spirit played a role. So you say, who created? Which one was it? Was it the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit who created everything that is? The answer is yes. It was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who created everything that is and is to come. He is called Mighty God. He has power. How much power? Power over demons, power over the devil, power over the angels, fallen and holy, power over disease, power over the universe, power over life. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. Take a breath of air. Thank Jesus for that. And that you are here tonight is by Him and by His permission and for His glory. He is called not just a mighty God with a little g. He is Mighty God, God of very God. Philip would say, show us the Father. Jesus would say, Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Have I been with you so long that you don't know these things? Thomas would kneel before Jesus and say, I'm not going to believe unless I could put my hand in His side or touch the injuries on His wrist and see that He's alive. He saw Jesus come into the room through locked doors. He falls on his knees and his confession is, my Lord and my God. He said those words to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called Everlasting Father in this text. Co-equal, co-eternal, separate personalities. There's one what, three who's. It's the Trinity. If you ever fully understand it, you will lose your mind. If you ever deny it, you will lose your soul. And there are people who say, I'm a Christian, I reject the Trinity, and their soul is in danger of eternal damnation. He is called the Everlasting Father. He is co-equal, he is co-eternal with the Father, full of grace, full of truth. There's nothing that you can say about the Father that is not true about the Son, that is not true about the Spirit. They all have distinct roles, distinct personalities, but they are all co-equal and they are all co-eternal, one with another. And he is called the Prince of Peace. Four things Isaiah says on this birth announcement, 700 plus years prior to Jesus being born. I'm going to tell you something about the humanity of the child. I'm going to tell you something about the deity of the child. I'm going to tell you something about the name of the child. I'm going to tell you something about the accomplishments of this child that is born. Prince of Peace. And we are told, you know, by the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The Prince of Peace was born. The glory of the Lord shone all around them, and he will turn. He has the power to bring peace to the worst enemy of God, to make him the friend of God, to bring peace. The word is shalom. It's a word that if you know any Hebrew at all, you're probably vaguely familiar with the word shalom. He is the King of Peace and brings peace to us. Well, when he was born a week, we'll celebrate that a week from today. He came as a weak infant, born of the Virgin Mary, obscure, not a lot of notice given to him, came weak. When he's coming again, if you've studied the second coming, he will be coming in majesty and power. The first time he came, very few people saw him. Just a few shepherds, just a few wise men, just a very small footprint. That when he comes the second time, every eye will see him. And the world will be put on notice. There will be nothing secretive, nothing mysterious when Christ comes again. The first time he came was a very silent night, quiet, and still working in hearts around the world. But the second coming is going to be something entirely different than the first. And those who are alive at the time of his second coming, there'll be one of two reactions. We'll either rejoice. Christians on earth will rejoice, or unbelievers on earth will mourn. But we can settle that tonight. We can take someone who would be a mourner into one who will be a rejoicer tonight if you'll come to faith in Christ this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your kindness in letting us meet tonight. And so much to pray about, so much to sing about, so much to think about. In one verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Whoever heard of a birth announcement like that? Pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to hearts as we sing our closing song. I never want to assume ever that there's not someone who needs to find peace with God, make peace with you. May they come to faith in Christ tonight, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace. May they come to faith. If anyone needs prayer tonight, Lord, may they come. Anyone needs a church home tonight, may they come. In Jesus' name, amen. 300